You have a Bible or a New Testament, may I invite you to turn to the Gospel by Luke. I want to focus your attention on a paragraph beginning at verse 38 in Luke chapter 10. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Eugene Peterson, writing in Christianity Today, stretched my thinking with this assessment. American Christianity is conspicuous for its messianically pretentious energy. Its embarrassingly banal prose, and its impatiently hustling ambition. None of these marks is remotely biblical. None is faintly in evidence in the gospel story. All of them are thoroughly documented diseases of the spirit. Pastors are in great danger of being undetected carriers of the very disease we are charged to diagnose and heal. We need the most powerful of prophylactics. One piece of mail, certain to go into my wastebasket unread, is the piece addressed to the busy Christian worker. Not that it doesn't describe me, but I don't need any encouragement for that which is worst in me. Busyness, I have discovered, is a symptom, not of commitment, but of betrayal. It's not an index of my devotion, but of my defection. It's a blasphemous affront to my calling. And I have discovered the most powerful prophylactic in terms of the disease of busyness in the paragraph which I have read for you from Luke 10. I've uncovered three lessons that I need to learn. They are incredibly simple in their statement. They are incredibly profound in their implications. The first lesson which this passage teaches me is the danger of distractions. Martha, Martha, dripping with compassionate concern and insight, you're worried and upset about many things. You resonate with that? Whenever we talk about distractions, you immediately conjure up in your mind negative things, bad things, pornography, pretension, pride, and a thousand other things just as lethal. But the text slips up on your blind side. I want you to note, Martha was distracted not by a bad thing, but by a good thing, serving the Savior. After all, she's merely following her ideal model. For remember, Jesus said, in summary of his life, I was among you as one that served. And I believe the Lord is not primarily concerned with what Martha was doing, but how she was doing it. Not her actions, but her attitude. A good thing had gone sour. In fact, the text says something that had to be done. Have you discovered how many good things in your life easily become the enemy of the better things, of the best things in your life? You ever discovered how often you are doing the right things for the wrong reasons? You are and will be involved in good things. Your job, your marriage, your family, your ministry, your assignments, your projects, all of them good things designed to help you learn more about the Lord Jesus. All capable of causing you to lose the Lord Jesus in the process. How subtle. See, if Satan cannot keep you out of the ministry, he will ruin you in the ministry. And seminary and ministry can be the greatest threat to your spiritual life. Since January 1st, it's been my privilege to conduct 8 pastors' conferences. And I come with a very heavy heart this morning. I've talked with hundreds of pastors, pastors who are involved in fabulous ministries, reaching people for Jesus Christ, discipling them, seeing spiritual impact in a community over and over again in private conversation, they would say, I'm running on empty. I'm burned out. I'm bitter. I'm disillusioned. Every one of them distracted. And very few of them distracted by bad things. Oh, there are some that get derailed with evil. I met with one of our graduates for a Thursday lunch. What a delightful time it was. Talking about his ministry and what God was doing in that community. And I had heard it from other sources as well. In the course of the conversation, I asked him, you know, tell me about the quality of your spiritual life. He got rather vague and imprecise. I pressed it further until finally he informed me he had another appointment and hopefully we could carry on the conversation. Thursday lunch. Friday night, he's picked up by a police sting for soliciting a prostitute. And Saturday morning, it's all over the city headlines in their papers. Yes, it's possible to be distracted by bad things all too easily, because by nature we're sinners. But the lesson of this passage is to watch the danger of distraction in good things that are the enemy of the better and the best. Second lesson that leaped out of this passage as I reflected upon it is the power of priorities. Jesus says, Martha, only one thing is needed. Do you notice the relationship between the many things and the one thing? That perennial danger of the urgent dislodging the important? Of failing to remember what the Savior said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Of learning what Paul learned in ministry, this one thing I do. See, the passage is a contrast between a harassed and anxious individual and a focused and approved individual. A contrast between a screaming and searching individual and a listening and learning person. A contrast between a whining, compulsive Martha and a worshiping, contemplative Mary. Which one represents you? If your experience matches mine, I find myself all too frequently in Martha's vineyard. And when I study the life of Christ, how often Jesus sought to get alone, to pray, to think, to restore His perspective, to recoup His strength and His energies, and how often He took the initiative in seeking to get the disciples alone for the same spiritual purposes. Western culture conditions us to be comfortable with noise and crowds, not with silence and solitude. In her book, Finding Focus in a Whirlwind World, Jean Fleming observes, "We live in a noisy, busy world. Silence and solitude are not 20th century words. They fit the era of Victorian lace, high button shoes, and kerosene lamps, better than the age of television, video arcades, and joggers wired with earphones. We become a people with an aversion to quiet and an uneasiness with being alone." Let me ask you, can you go into your home without turning on the television? Can you step into your car without immediately pressing that button so that you get sound to drown out the silence? If so, then maybe you need the priority that our Lord underscored for Martha. See, all too often we suppose that the goals we have for ourselves and the goals that Jesus Christ has for us are exactly the same, and frequently they are not. I think we need to learn a new methodology for ministry. We need to learn Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." We need Isaiah 30 and verse 15, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." One of my great mentors, Donald Gray Barnhouse, taught me a hymn. It became the signature of the Bible study hour. "Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while I wait for Thee. Hushed my heart to listen in expectancy." And I believe it's in that silence and it's in that solitude that we learn what Martha needed to learn. And I believe we desperately need to learn in our hurried age. There's a third and final lesson in the text. And that's the lesson of the cruciality of choice. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It intrigues me that the passage underscores the intentionality of our spiritual life. It's not the product of an accident, it's the product of cultivation. It's the result of the overwhelming power, the awesome power of choice. Someone who appreciates that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Who identify with David when he said, "As the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee." And I can assure you, men and women, no one will prescribe this for you. You will have to prescribe it for yourself. I am very confident of our curriculum. I'm even more confident of my colleagues who have so much to give you and who will give without a string attached. But there's one thing they cannot do for you. They cannot make this choice. Only you can make it. And I love that last statement. "And it shall not be taken away." It's a permanent possession. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will recall those searching words. Paul says, "I laid a foundation, but be very careful how you build on that foundation. You can build with gold, silver, or precious stones, that which is permanent, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble. But someday at the Bema, there will be a fire test. And the quality of your work will be tested as to whether it's permanent or whether it's perishable. And in every case, the choice is yours." Robert Murray McShane, great pastor, a century and a half ago, said it. "My people's greatest need is..." How would you complete that sentence? McShane completed it in this way: "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And that could be the missing ingredient in your seminary education. When Peter came off the biggest bust of his life, the Lord only asked him one question: "Peter, do you love me?" Please note, not "do you love the ministry?" Not "do you love people?" Not even "do you love the word?" But "do you love me?" My prayer for you is my prayer for myself this semester, this year. And that is, we will learn the danger of distraction. From evil things, certainly. Watch those good things. The enemy of the better and the best. That you will learn the power of priorities. What it means for you to determine one thing is needed. And that you will learn the cruciality of choice. that only you can make. Father, we pray that you will do that which we cannot do. We are aware that we can only bring the truth of God to the ears of men and women. You must take it to the heart. You must weave it into the light. And I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, for all that you have built into their life through many years and will continue through their seminary days and beyond. And I pray that in all that we seek to get, we may never lose the Savior in the process of our acquisition. So thank you for what you are going to do. Thank you for your faithfulness to keep truths like this central in our thinking and in our behavior. And we give you our praise and worship because we come through Christ our Lord. Amen.